welcome you again this morning. I want to say thanks. Thanks for gathering with us. We are the church. The church gathered. And as we saw last week, that is one of the areas that we need to come back to is the church gathered. And I also want to say welcome to the family. I mean, we are a family. We are God's family. And He has made us this way, and so that means that we're all brothers and sisters. You know, we're going to see that this morning. We're going to see how God has addressed us in this particular letter that Paul has written to the 2 Thessalonians, to the Thessalonian church. And so we are gathered here because God has asked us to gather and to worship Him for who He is. He is our God and our Father, and that's significant. I don't know about you, but it's significant to me. That you are all my brothers and sisters. And so I want you to know that this letter, although it's addressed to the Thessalonian church that is in a region of Greece, a Grecian area, this letter is also addressed to you and to me. Because when he talks about brothers and sisters, that's what he's talking about you and me. And so this morning we're coming to this book, and we're in a series called Unshakeable. And Unshakeable is there for a particular reason, because this church that was in Thessalonica was a church that was shaken. Paul writes to them in the second chapter, and he says, "Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed." So we saw last week that they were shaken and alarmed because somebody had written a letter that was a false letter between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and had written Paul's name at the bottom of it. And in this particular letter, he says to them, he says, "You've all missed the rapture. It's gone. And now you're in the tribulation period." And they didn't know what to do because they were new believers. They didn't have someone guiding them. Only Paul was guiding them, but somebody had faked the letter to them. And all of a sudden, they're upset. They don't know what's going on. And so Paul says, "Don't be so easily shaken. I've already taught you this. Now I want to review it. I want to come back to it." And so that's the reason for this particular title of this series, Unshakeable. Now, I don't need to go over all of the things that are shaking in our world, okay? We live in a very unstable world. It's changing daily, okay? It's changing daily. In fact, if you want, just a little plug, if you want to hear some of the changes that are going on in our world, come into room 31 and 32. After this service, there's a Sunday school class called Prophecy Q&A, where we'll take your questions about prophecy. We're going to talk about some current events that are happening right now as we sit here that are shaking our world, and you don't even hear about them on the news because they don't want you to know about them. Okay, so, but things are shaking in our world, and so we come to this, and we don't want you to be shaken. We want you to know the stabilizing truth of God, and that's what we're going to teach you today. We're going to teach you that, but I want you to understand that it's not me that's doing the teaching. It's the Holy Spirit who's doing the teaching. He's the one who's guiding this process, and He's putting it into place. And so this morning, I want to have us just bow our heads for a minute, because I want to ask Him to come and do what He does best, and that is to teach His children what He wants them to know. So would you bow your heads with me? Father God, you are amazing. You have everything lined up, and your plan is being worked out. And at the same time, Satan thinks he's got his plan figured out, and he's going to come in and he's going to wipe you off the map. And he hasn't learned one lesson throughout all of eternity. He hasn't learned one thing, that you are the God who's the God above all gods, and you are to be worshipped and you are to be honored. So, Father, we ask this morning that you would take the concerns and the cares of this world, that you would take the pressure that he puts on believers, you would just remove those right now in the name of Jesus. They'd be gone from this room. And Father God, I pray also that your Spirit would have the capacity and the freedom to move among us. And you would meet us here, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, this is kind of a side note, so just bear with me a minute. But this week I was reading in Revelation, and there's a verse. There's several verses here that I was reading, and this is all related to the first three chapters of Revelation. And it says in Revelation 2, verse 1, it says that this message is from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, let me explain that to you. The seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, so he walks among the churches. And what I want to share with you today is these letters were written to us as well. And so he walks among us as we gather. So if you feel the Spirit of God or Jesus sitting next to you, it's because he's here. And the interesting thing about God is that he's not confined to one space, one spot in the pew, okay? He can be sitting in the front row, and he can also be sitting in the back row at the same time. Isn't that cool? I mean, God is not confined to our space and our time. And so when he says he walks among us, he actually does walk among us. He's with us, he's speaking, and he'll be speaking to you today. And I want you to understand that this message is for you, not for the person sitting next to you. Okay? So don't be going like this. Or don't be thinking in your head, you know, somebody, so-and-so needs to hear this. If you're thinking so-and-so needs to hear this, God's saying to you, you need to hear this. That's what he's saying. When you start to make the excuse, he's saying, no, 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 no. Follow the four fingers back to yourself. Okay? So let's just make sure that we're on that same page this morning, because I think it's really important. Because we're talking about something that nobody wants to talk about. Okay? This is the title of the message. Is thank God for hardships. And actually, it's not the title of the message. It's actually the title of this section of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians 1, and that's wrong. It's not 1 to 2. Copy and paste didn't serve me well this morning. It should be 3 to 10, okay? So take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the third verse, and we're going to read verses 3 and 4 this morning. To start with, we'll be going down through verse 10, and here's what it says. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. Isn't that interesting? God is saying through the pen of Paul, in an inspired way, I thank God for your spiritual growth. I thank God for your spiritual growth. And when he says that, he is looking at us. And he's saying, I thank God for your spiritual growth. In fact, he's going to show us what spiritual growth looks like here in a minute. But I want to say to you, I thank God for your spiritual growth. All of you, okay? Because I see it. This section of the last 6 months, and I want you to think about that this morning. I want you to think about where you were 6 months ago and where you're at today as we go through these things. Because spiritual growth has to do with how we measure it. And I'm going to talk with you about how we measure spiritual growth, because it's not what you think. In fact, I was reminded of it as I went through this today or this week, and I thought to myself, you know what? I got to change my thinking. I got to change the tape that's playing in my head. Because first of all, he says, dear brothers and sisters, and he addresses us because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. The letter was given to those in Thessalonica, but it also comes to us by the Spirit of God. And he says, dear brothers and sisters, we are the church, and we are the church. We're gathered. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we care for one another. It says, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing strong. And so he says, I want to thank God for the fact that you are growing in your faith. Your faith is flourishing. That means it's growing bigger. Now, faith is the confidence to trust God with what you cannot see. And if you think about that a minute, we're in a time where we really need to trust God for what we cannot see, because we look at the future and we say, we don't know what's going to happen there. We don't have a clue what's going to happen there. Now, I always find it interesting that when God speaks to me in these particular texts, he also uses it in other ways, because in my CIA classes, my junior high class, this last week we were talking about trusting God in our lives. And I told them, this is how you learn to trust God. You look backwards, first of all. So go back the last 6 months or a year and ask yourself the question, was God faithful in my life to meet me where I was at and bring me through it? Can you say yes? Has anybody got an amen out there? Yeah, he does, doesn't he? So you look back and you say, yeah, he was faithful back here. And now you're in the present and you have a problem. And what he says to you is, I want you to look to the past and see my faithfulness, because I haven't changed from back here to the present day to the future. And so you understand the trust to the future based upon what you've seen God do in the past. So always go back. Go back and review what he's done, and as you come forward, your faith is going to grow in your confidence about who God is. God is helping us look forward to what's happening, and we can look at it because we know the God who is stable, even though everything around us is unstable. Our God never changes. He is the same God that Abraham served. He's the same God. In fact, if you go back to Abraham, you have to ask this question. So what did God ask Abraham to do? Actually, his name was Abram at that time. He said, Abram, I want you to leave your family and the place you've grown up and all the things that are there, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. Now go. Okay, so he said to him, I want you to leave Hampton, Iowa, and I want you to leave your family, and I want you just to take off and start driving on 35, and when you get close to where you're supposed to be, I'm going to tell you to stop. You don't know where you're going. He just says go, because there was a path to go in that direction. There was a roadway that was running in a certain direction, so Abram took off on that pathway, not knowing where he was going to go, because by faith, he trusted that God knew what he was talking about, even though he couldn't see where he was going to go. It doesn't make any sense to us in an age of Garmin's and navigation on our computers. We always plug it in before we go, so we know exactly where we're going to be and how we're going to get there. That's because we're this control-oriented culture. And God says, I want you to give up your control, and I want you to just follow me and do what I'm asking you to do, even though you can't see the result. Trust me. Place your confidence in me. So he says, I can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing. Your trust in God is flourishing. It's growing. And then he says, and your love for one another is growing also. Your love for brothers and sisters. Here's that family motif again. God is saying to us, I want you to understand that I measure spiritual growth by relationships. I measure it by relationships. Says your love for one another, your care, your concern, your kindness toward your fellow brothers and sisters is growing. It's increasing all the time. And he says, I measure spiritual growth by two factors. Both are relational. Your relationship to God and your trust of him for what he's asking you to do. And by the way you treat your brothers and sisters among you. That's how you measure spiritual growth. And you've always been taught that, well, I need to read my Bible, I need to pray, I need to go to church, I need to attend Bible studies, I need to do all these things, you know. And we say, well, that's a measure of spiritual, and that's a measure of performance. And this is not a matter of performance, it's a matter of relationships. We live in a performance-driven culture, a culture that says, if you do all these things, then it's going to work out. You know what? Sometimes you can do all those things and it doesn't work out because you're not very loving to people. Because sometimes knowledge puffs up and makes us think that I'm better than this other person over here. So he says to us, I want you to measure your spiritual growth by the way you treat your brothers and sisters and by the way you trust God with the future. He says, and I want you to know something. I see growth. Can I say this to you? I see growth. I see growth in you. I see growth in the way you treat one another related to all the COVID issues that are going on out there, okay? You have extended grace to one another. Thank you. God says thank you for extending grace. It's sometimes very difficult, okay? But that's not the point. The point is not difficulty. The point is that we are extending grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that we're trusting God and saying, you know, he's going to take care of us. He's going to work it out. I will trust him with the future. But he also comes in here, he says, I thank God for your endurance in suffering. Now, this particular church, if you remember, that Paul had to leave this church because the Jewish leaders were going to kill him. Okay, they were coming after him. And so they got him out of town as fast as they could, but the church had to stay behind, and they were suffering the persecution of those Jewish leaders. They were not happy with these new Christians. And so they were going after him. It says, but this is what Paul says. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. So now, Actually, I actually prefer the word faith there. And if you look at most translations, other than the New Living Translation, they have faith in there. So what I've done in my Bible is I've taken that fullness off of there. I just kind of crossed it out, the fullness and faith. And I'll explain to you why that is. Okay, it's not just because I like it better. It makes more sense in my mind. So he tells them about their endurance and their faith in all persecutions and hardships you are suffering. So endurance is steadiness under pressure. Steadiness under pressure. And if you think about this, ever had something you had to get done and how jittery you become? You're not really steady? Well, endurance is the steadiness under pressure. When you are being persecuted, you don't move. You stay right in there. You attach yourself to the process that you're going through and you say, okay, this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to be okay with this. So in the situation we're in with this pandemic that's flying around us, real or unreal, okay, I'm just going to put both sides out there. We all are struggling with how do we deal with this thing. And endurance is saying, I'm going to stick in there with my God. I'm going to trust him with where I'm going, where I'm going to end up. And then instead of faithfulness, I want to say faith, my confidence in God. So my endurance comes from my confidence in God. That's where it comes from. I don't endure because I have the capacity. So endurance is not this reach down and pull your boots up, okay? It's not I'm going to gut this thing out. I'm just going to make it through this. I'm going to just boil my way through this process as a human being. That's not what endurance is. Endurance is understanding there's some power within me that's bigger than me. It allows me to walk through something. So if you were enduring hardship or persecution, and let me say, many of you are enduring hardship right now. You're enduring hardship. It can be disease. It can be disasters. It can be problems in your home. It can be family issues. It can be marital issues. And all those things are hardships. And if you're enduring hardships, the only way you figured out to endure the hardship is that God is in control of this thing, and I trust him with it. It's my trust of God. My faith gives me endurance. You see, it's in the persecution and the hardships that our faith is proven. Our faith is purified. Can I say it that way? And that's what Paul does. It goes on. And he says that, I thank God for your endurance and suffering. And we are suffering. There are things that happen in our life. And there are things that are going to happen that are going to cause suffering in our life. Paul says that it's a privilege to suffer. I know you didn't want to hear that this morning. Nobody wants to hear this, okay? But he says, you have been given not only the privilege of trusting Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. The privilege of suffering. Why would that be? Why would God allow such a thing? Wouldn't it be just simpler to give us a perfect life, perfect faith, perfect life, and then we would be the example of what perfection was, and so people would say, well, look at that perfection. That's what I want to be, and they would come to it. But that's not how God has done this. God has said that just like Christ came to this earth, the perfect man, and what did they do to the perfect man? The God-man. They killed him. They resisted him. They rebuked him. They went after him because he was treading on their ground. And he suffered for us. It was in his suffering, it says in the scriptures, that he found the way that in obedience to his Father, that he would have perfection. He never sinned. But it was in the suffering he found that. Because he was a man like us, but yet with a God's nature, a God-man who suffered. And it's our privilege to suffer with him. In fact, in Romans, it says that our suffering fills up the suffering of Christ. It must mean that there's a measure of suffering that God has required to be filled up. And Christ did part of it, and our suffering is what fills it up even further. And we're going to talk about why that is in just a minute. That filling up of the suffering bowl, so to speak. You see, we are given that privilege to suffer for Christ because faith is purified in persecution. It says here in the next verses 5 and 6, it says, "And God will use this persecution to show his justice and to make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you." We always like to go to the last part of the phrase. We like that last one, don't we? That he will pay back those who persecute us. Oh, let's get them, you know? You know, but that's really not the point, okay? As we're going to see in a minute, that's not the point. God does not relish paying back those who unbelieve. He doesn't relish that. He doesn't want that at all. But yet it says God will use this persecution to show his justice and to make us worthy of his kingdom. So when you first of all understand that our persecution makes us worthy of the kingdom, you have to ask the question, what does that mean? What does it make to be worthy? If I came to Christ through faith, then is there something else that fits in here? Well, yes, it takes faith to come to Christ, but it is our works, our good works, the trusting God with our lives through the persecution that acts as the measure of this faith over here. So most of us have gone to some kind of ball game, okay? It may be a high school ball game, it may be a college ball game, or it may be a concert you went to, wherever it was. And when you went to that concert, before you got there, you went and you pulled out this thing right here, and you pulled out your $150 bill it took to go to the concert, whatever it was, and you plunked it down, and what did they give you as a result? A ticket, okay? And when you went to the concert, what did you have to show them, the $150 or the ticket? The ticket, okay? What does the ticket represent? The payment, right? The payment. Okay, so when we come to these types of things, we understand that we're worthy of our kingdom. It is the not the ticket, but it is the payment. So whose payment was it? It was Jesus' payment. He paid for the ticket, but now we have the ticket, and we show the ticket our works, and our works are what tell us that this actually happened. So if you have faith, if you say you have faith, but yet you live in a way that is contrary to the faith, you have to ask yourself this question. And that is, do I really have the ticket? If what I'm doing doesn't match what I said over here, then the question is, was this really real? And so he says, persecution will make you worthy of the kingdom. I will tell you this, there's not one person who doesn't truly believe this over here, who tries to say it or does something different over here. When persecution comes, this stuff falls away, and this here is either going to be yes or no. Persecution purifies faith. You ever thought about this? If you're persecuted, this church here was persecuted right now. They came in here and they said, okay, you're either going to stand for Jesus or you're going to lose your life. Some of us are going to stand, and some of us are not. They say, there's the door. If you want to leave, you can leave. Anybody else that stays in here is going to die. Now, I know that's pretty straightforward. It's kind of cutting to the chase, but that's what persecution does. You see, God will use this persecution to make you worthy for the kingdom. You will not step away from the faith you have if it's a true faith. You're not going to do it. You're going to stand up. And I know some of you have said, I don't know if I'm going to stand up at that time. If your faith is real, you're going to stand up. That's just the way it's going to be. And because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to stand up together. You're going to stand up together. He also says that the persecutor will show his justice. So let me explain this to you the best I'm able. All of that suffering that's going on is going into this pot, so to speak, this thing, this pot that's filling up with the suffering of Christ. And all these things are being added together, and they're standing there as evidence that what God has said is true and what the people who are persecuting are saying is false. They're saying it's not right, and so we're going to persecute you. But in the end, as we're going to see in a minute, there are people who do not believe in God and who refuse to believe in God, and they will be brought into judgment at one time in the future, okay? And when that happens, God is going to point to this pile of suffering over here, and he say, there's the evidence that what I believe is true, that what I tell you is true, because these people believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he has given them salvation in his name. And that's what God says. That's just. That's true. And he says, based upon their witness, you will not enter into eternity because you did not believe. It's the evidence. Persecution purifies the church. In fact, that's what one of the early church fathers said, Tertullian, second century leader in the church, said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The best place we've ever seen this is in China. And this is what a devoted Chinese Christian said. The suffering in China has multiplied the blessings because it has purified the church. When persecution occurs, you don't get gathering of people who just think they are. You get gathering of people who say they are and will stand upon it and will not flinch from what they're doing. They will not flinch. And so there's a question this morning. A question right at this point. And that is, where are you at? Where are you at? Because we're going to talk a little bit about the consequences of this in just a minute. But I want to ask you the question. When you look back on the last 6 months, have you seen an increase in your love for the brethren? Have you seen an increase in your trust in who God is? Has the evidence of this hardship, because it's not a persecution, the evidence of this hardship, has it affected how you follow Jesus? It should. It should. Yeah, we can be cranky and we can be out of sorts over it, but has it affected how you follow Jesus? If it has, it's showing that the evidence of the hardships are good and you need to thank God for the hardship. Thank God for the hardship. Thank God for the spiritual growth because it only occurs in this time. You know the book of James. That's what it says in the book of James. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, as you... let me get to it. Consider it all joy. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, thanking God. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. When your trust in God is tested, then your endurance, your steadfastness in following after him because he's within you and he's giving you the capacity to go, has a chance to grow. So let it grow and let your endurance be fully developed and you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, the Holy Spirit just doesn't miss. He doesn't miss. He says to Paul one thing and he says to James the same thing and just in different words. He repeats himself over and over, and he says, hardship is not a bad thing. Yeah, it's a terrible thing to go through. I understand that. And I know some of you look at me and say, well, you've never endured hardship. And it's kind of like, hold the boat. I've had plenty of hardship in my life. Okay? Just like you all have. We're all in the same boat. We all endure different kinds of hardship. You know, one person's hardship may be disease that they have to carry with them all the time they're going through things. Another person's hardship might be family, whose family isn't just doing what they're supposed to be doing. Another person's hardship may be marriage. It's just not quite what you thought it was going to be, and you have to want to work your way through it, and it's hard. Another person's hardship might be that they've lost many, many people in their lives to death. Another hardship might be the fact that someone really is persecuting them, and they're bullying them into doing things that they don't want to do. And they're standing up and they're saying, I'm not going to do that because this is the reason. It's a good reason. You see, we all suffer. We all suffer. And we all need to say, thank God. Thank you, God, for this hardship because I know my faith and my love for my fellow believers is increasing as a result of it. That's what he's saying to us today. You see, we need to thank God for his promises. To thank God for what he promised. Now look at what he's promised to you. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. Thank you, Lord, that you are not a God who is not fair and just. You are fair. And understand this, that whatever comes around is going to go around. Now just think with me a minute. Think about Pharaoh, okay? Remember Moses and Pharaoh and what Pharaoh did before Moses? What did Pharaoh do to the children of Israel, to the kids of Israel? He drowned them. Remember? Remember Moses? Moses was in the pool, and they were trying to hide him. They were drowning all the babies from two, the male babies from 2 years on and down. They drowned him. What happened to Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea? They were drowned. Ooh. Let's think about, I'm not going to be able to remember the rest of them. There's several of them where you see what God, what the person did, and you see what God retaliated to them in this life, and they're equal. They come back to home. Oh, I know what it was. Judas. What did Judas do to Jesus? His betrayal hung him on a tree. What happened to Judas? Hung himself on a tree. Kind of like, that's kind of weird. No, that's not weird. That's God's retribution. It says he will pay back injustice the people who persecute you. And God, here's the second one, and God will provide you rest for those who are being persecuted and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who do not know God and those who refuse to obey the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for his promise. They will be punished. Oh, that's the next section. Let's just go on to this statement right here. God will pay. That's the first promise. He will repay those who persecute us. And we see that in this particular verse. And understand, this is what it says in Romans 12:19. Dear friends, never take revenge. This is the reason. This is the reason you don't take revenge. Because he says, I will repay them, says the Lord. Here, repeat it again. 2 Thessalonians and Romans. Repetition. Do not take your own revenge. Because God will take that revenge for you. He will pay them back. Second thing, God will give rest to those who are persecuted. Thank the Lord for that. I don't think you're going to like what it says, okay? Listen carefully. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. And God will provide rest to those who are being persecuted. And also for us, that is Paul, Silas, and Timothy, when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. Oh my goodness, when is that? That's still yet future. That's called the day of the Lord. That's after the rapture. That's the final judgment. Okay? That's when he's going to give you rest. Whoa. You mean I got to go through all of my life in this hardship? Mm-hmm. Why? Because persecution purifies. What does he want with your faith? He wants your faith to be perfect. He wants it to be like Christ. And it only happens when we have hardship and persecution. So he says, you know, I'm not going to take you out of this hardship. And by the way, if you're thinking about the rapture as a way to escape hardship, understand that's not the case. That's not what it's for. The rapture is intended to remove you from this earth so you do not have to face the wrath of God on sin. Your sin is already paid for. It's not to escape you out of the hardships. In fact, we may go through hardships and persecution prior to the rapture. I'm just giving you a heads up. There's no guarantees. Jesus said, if you follow me, you will be persecuted. Therefore, get ready. Get ready. Because it's coming. It's happening right now on the West Coast and on the East Coast. Just listened to a podcast yesterday. Two pastors who are standing up in civil disobedience of their governors. It's costing them money to go to court, and they may lose. And then I don't know what they're going to do. But it's happening on our West Coast and our East Coast. People are saying, you cannot take our religious liberty away from us. It's our constitutional value. God gave it to us. And they're standing up, and they're being persecuted in the United States of America for religious liberty. And you don't think that what happens on the West Coast comes to the center? Just wait. Just wait. We have a Republican government right now, and whether you agree with what she's doing or not, she's trying to stand up for what it's doing right. But it could flip-flop, and we could be in the middle of shut your churches down. And I will tell you, I won't shut down. Not again. Not going to shut down again. We're staying here. We're going to gather. Okay? We'll do our best to keep people healthy and taken care of. Okay? But we're not shutting again. It's not right. We were called to gather. And God asked us to gather. We're going to gather. And if that costs us something, then it costs us something. But that's our persecution. It's going to purify the faith. Here's the next promise. Jesus is coming back, but he's not coming back as Savior. He's coming back as Judge. So the first, when we celebrate Christmas, he comes as a baby, okay? He comes as a Savior for us. The next time he comes after the rapture, at the second coming of Christ, where he actually touches down on the earth, and he comes as on a white horse with a sword drawn, and he's coming in justice. And he's going to bring judgment to this earth. It's going to be a terrible time if you don't know Jesus. Look at how he comes. Then he will come with his mighty angels. Mighty angels. I picture, okay, I've never seen an angel. If you have, tell me what it's like, but I have never seen one. But I picture them about 9 foot tall, okay? Two swords in the backside back here. They pull them out like this, okay? And when those swords come out, they're bright, gleaming white, and they are the righteous swords of God. And they only do what God asks them to do. These mighty angels are coming with him. And it says, in flaming fire. Whoa! I mean, there's no better Marvel comic than this. This is better than the Marvel comics. Because we know who Jesus is. And he's coming in flaming fire. Fire is a judgment. That's what fire signifies, judgment. And in fact, if you go to the Revelation, you find out at the end of it, he talks about the fact that the earth and the heavens will be burnt up in fire. He's coming in judgment to bring judgment on those who do not know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about those two things. Those who do not know God and those who refuse. Now, there are people in our world who don't want to know. When you come up to them and say to them, let me share with you the gospel, let me talk to you about Jesus. I don't want to know, don't talk to me. I don't want to know. Don't talk to me anymore, I don't want to know. Okay, they're not refusing the gospel, they're refusing to know the gospel. They don't know God because they don't want to know. And then there's people who refuse the gospel. And they know the gospel. You know people like this. They've heard the gospel. They've heard it again, and they've heard it again. And they say, oh, I'll just wait till tomorrow. I want to finish out my life here. When I die, when I'm on my deathbed, that's when I'm going to choose Jesus. And the book of John says, if you do not believe in him, you've already not believed in him. So they may know the gospel, but they have not received the gospel. They have not obeyed it, which is to repent of their sins and to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There will be people in our world that have been in church their entire lives. And they will fall into one of these two categories. They don't know, or they don't want to know, or they refuse it. Notice what it is. And they will be punished with eternal destruction. Let that just sit there for a little bit with you. Eternal. Forever. Destruction. Forever, and I love this phrase, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. This is the description of eternal destruction. Forever separated from the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father and the Holy Spirit, because they are one God, not three different gods. They are one God in three persons. So you're forever separated from God. Now, what does God signify? God is everything that you see around you, because he created all of the living things that are here. And so everything that's green, everything that's blue, everything that's what's wonderful, you know, we've been thoroughly enjoying camping out at the lake for two nights. And it's just been great sitting out there. We sat out there all afternoon just in the sunshine and with the fire going, just all those comforts that you find in life, okay, those are a gift of Jesus Christ to you. And it says they're forever separated from the Lord and all those gifts that he gives to you. And so what will eternal destruction be? Everything that's the opposite of what God has given. Black, suffering, thinking about all the things that you should have done, thinking about all the times you heard that somebody wanted to tell you about Jesus, but you never accepted, all those things that you've done wrong in your life, that's all that's in your head right there, forever, all alone. all alone. Not playing pool with your friends, with Satan right beside you, giving you high fives. That's not hell. Satan is going to be buried deep in that pit, by the way, anyway. And it's called the lake of fire, the second death. That's what happens to people who refuse and who don't want to know. And I don't know about you, but my heart right here just kind of sags. It hurts. Because God's heart hurts for those people. He does not want them to go this direction. He wants to give them every opportunity. And our hardships and how we respond to one another, it says, as we love one another, what do we become? We become the witness that we are the children of God. That's what Jesus said. Our witness is for those people who don't know or don't want to know. You see, we thank God for his promise, for he is coming back as judge. But we thank him that we will honor Jesus because of his grace for us, those of us who did not deserve his forgiveness. When it comes to that time, when you finally see Jesus, okay, you're not going to high-five him. Sorry. I believe you're going to fall at his feet and you're going to say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. You alone are worthy. You're the one who paid my price. I should be condemned to the wrath of God, which is eternal separation from the God of the universe who has given it all to us. We're going to honor him. We're going to praise him. We're going to fall at his feet and worship him. And if you think that's going to be boring, you got the wrong picture. Okay? There's no boring in that. It's not an eternal worship service at church, okay? It's going to be in his presence. Jesus here. It says, when he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people. That's you and me. Praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. The Thessalonian church, they believed. Placed their faith and their trust in him, his confidence in him. And now they were going through hardships and they were saying, you know what, I know the one who's in the hardship and I'm the one who's going to take me through the hardship and I know the one who's going to be on the other side of the hardship so I can endure the hardship. I can handle this. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. We can go through the hardship we're in right now and any hardship that's coming down the road. As we gather and support one another and encourage one another, and as we trust the one who has already been there and come back again and tells us, you can do this. I'll be with you. I'll walk with you. I'll live within you. I'll be the one who's there. Because this is the unshakable truth of who God is. God always resides with his people. He's with you. And he's with me. And we're in this together. So I encourage you, as you gather and as you talk with one another this day and in the days to come, encourage one another by saying we need to thank God for what we're going through. And we need to thank God for the fact that he's given us capacity to gain our faith, to increase our faith. Because we know that God's stabilizing truth will stabilize us in a time when it's not stable. So would you pray with me this morning? Father God, I thank you for your word. There's so much packed into this passage. And Lord, I pray that you would have unpacked it for us. You would show us again, Lord, how you cause us to grow. You give us strength. You increase our endurance. Father, give us a heart for those who don't know. Let us continue to knock on their doors, the doors of their life, Lord. To give them opportunity. Lord, I just pray that you would you'd open the eyes of the people who are around us who don't know you and give us opportunity to share the hope that we have with them. Father, go with us this week. May you be honored in our lives. May you allow us to see your glory in this time. And also, Father, to just be able to stand for you. In Jesus' name we pray.